Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, we have the unspeakable gift of the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us into the truth. We thank you, dear Lord, for your tender love and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we got together, we talked about being often reproved and ignoring the reproof and what it's brought our nation to. And it's pretty timely as we enter the season here where Christians are going to be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it seems to have so little impact on our society, that the church seems to have lost its traction on society at large. And we see our nation going in a way that is most definitely not good. And so we are to be those that go forth to reprove. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful reproof if it's taken that way. And it should be, because the resurrection of the Lord changed everything, as we studied in our Sunday school class. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the pivot on which all human history turns. Well, we've fallen into very difficult times in this world. It's not a world that is accepting of reproof. And the scripture we read last time we got together on this matter, he being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. And if you're a student of history, you know that that's true. Every time a nation has gone too far and descended into abject wickedness, we see God actually send some form of judgment. Now, he didn't judge the Gentiles as harshly or as quickly as he did the Jews, because they were to bear his name's sake before the nations. They were supposed to be the reprovers, and they miserably failed in doing so. And sad to say, churchianity is undergoing the same sort of failure. There isn't very much in the way of reproof these days, because there aren't very many reprovers. We live in a day and age now where we have to keep up our social credit score. And speaking the name of Christ is not the optimum way to do that in this present wicked world. And it is a wicked world. And so most Christians would shrink back from it. Don't say gay. Well, don't say gay. They're not gay. They're sodomites. And part of the reason that people don't want to call people sodomites and call them gays is because it takes the edge off the lewdness and wickedness of their sins. As a matter of fact, it's been turned around to be made acceptable. Look at the governor of this state that was elected by the people. The people would have it to be this way, like priests, like people. And my people love to have it so. Why? Is anybody lifting up their voice to call this governor a wicked and depraved sodomite, for that's exactly what he is, you're not hearing very much of that. Even Christians in the state legislature are standing up in floor speeches and saying things like that, which they ought to be saying. But we can't expect them to say it if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we as Christians are supposed to be the reprovers. So, once again, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, take heed, brethren. This is where it comes down to, see? If the reprovers won't accept reproof, they're not going to go forth reproving, are they? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is going on in the so-called clergy today. How is it that all of these clergymen get caught in the most heinous, depraved crimes, and nobody wants to say gay? How does that happen? It's because the Lord's people want to cover it up. They don't want to be hard on old brother so-and-so because he's really a good person. He just has this little problem. No, it's not a little problem when they're molesting children. It's not a little problem at all. How do they get away with it? Because nobody will reprove them. Nobody is willing to stand up and reprove them openly and publicly for what they've done and what they're doing. Now, I don't like to name names and pick on people, but how long ago has it been since what used to, I think, be the biggest church in town turned out to have a sodomite as a pastor? What did they do? Well, they pat him on the back, pass out signed copies of his books, and tell him he's not supposed to do that anymore, he's been a bad boy, and try to cover it up and keep it quiet. Well, you don't cover it up and keep it quiet. Maybe somebody did reprove this character because he left that church and went and started a sodomite church. How do you get away with that? Because nobody will stand up and call him for what he is. A filthy, low-down pervert. Wicked. Christians shouldn't use language like that. Well, you don't have to descend into profanity, but you can certainly call it what it is and use biblical terms for it. That's why they hate it when you call them sodomites, because it's a biblical term, and it connects it with the destruction of Sodom. Everybody's heard of that. They don't care if you call them queer. They don't care about all the names that you call them. They take that as a badge of honor, but call them a sodomite and see what happens. By the way, it's interesting. One of two things is going to happen. Either they'll accept the reproof and turn from their wicked ways, or they'll try to kill you. They might not get away with it if you were armed. Just a suggestion. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I know somebody would hear that and say, well, that's not a very Christian thing to do. Well, you know what? It wouldn't have to come to pass that an armed citizen in defense of his life against a sodomite would have to do that if the state did what they were supposed to do. Sodomy in some states carried a death penalty. It should carry a death penalty today. Oh, what they do in their own bedrooms, that's a private matter. It doesn't hurt anybody else. It certainly does. Pardon?
Why do we keep hearing about it then if it doesn't?
Exactly. Why are they trying to jam it down your throat? It's because it destroys the very underpinnings of society. It affects everybody. Especially children, because they prey on children. And have you noticed now they're openly promoting pedophilia.
Mm-hmm. And the word queer is now something to be proud of.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Proud is something to be
proud. Absolutely. These things are now open. Now you have one of the largest entertainment companies in all the world that are very proudly professing that they're not just pro-sodomy, but they're pro-child molestation. And it's worse than molestation, it's destruction. Yep. Sodomites can't reproduce, they can only recruit. James chapter 5 then. James chapter 5. Verse number 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, this is something that we always want to keep in mind. Reproof has a goal in mind. Reproof has an end in mind. And this is the end in mind, not just to condemn the wicked for their wickedness, but the idea of condemning the wicked for their wickedness is to get them to think about what they're doing and what the end result of it's going to be if they fail to repent. Now, that's not what they're going to say. What do they say? When you call a sodomite?
Hate.
Oh, yes, that's hate speech. That's hate speech. Does it ever strike you that God hates some things? Stop and think about that.
Well, what did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Exactly. I think that draws it out. That's why they don't want to be called by the proper name of their sin and their crime.
And there's no such thing as transgender. That doesn't exist. There's two genders, male and female.
Yes. Now you don't get points for pointing that out. No more points for you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 then. Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse number 9. Now we're entering into the spirit of reproof here now, in case you haven't noticed. It's not just to be hating on somebody that you reprove them. But it's to jolt them awake, that they might think about what the end of what they're doing is. Like David said, he was envious of the wicked, and then I understood their end. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's being said here? Why does God reprove? Because he loves us. Pardon?
Pain motivates.
It does. It does. It's an excellent motivator. Let's look at verse number 9 again. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, as indeed we should. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That's a good question. Verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Do you think there's a difference being made between the chastening we receive from our earthly parents and what the Lord does for us? Many times, the chastening that our earthly parents do is for their own pleasure.
What hurts you more than it hurts me? Is that what you're saying?
This is going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me. The doctor told May that once, and she didn't think it was funny. He was going to cut a lump off her arm. Is it going to hurt? No, it's not going to hurt me at all. And then he demanded to be paid. Yes, we had our earthly parents that chastened us for their own pleasure. But when God says it, it's true. But he for our profit. He actually is thinking only of his love for us. That's a pure chastening. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Now, what does Paul teach us in Romans 6, 7, and 8 concerning our relationship with the living God? Romans chapter 6 is about what? I know we do this drill as often as I can work it in. Pardon?
The new birth.
The new birth. Absolutely. You must be born again. Romans chapter 6 capitalizes on the new birth. And concerning the new birth, after we have received the new birth, what is our standing before God? This takes us back to Romans chapter 4 and 5, where those big technical words that we talked about are used. One of those words is justification. Remember that word? What is justification? I knew I rushed through Romans too fast. Pardon?
The accounting term, the account being settled.
That bears on it.
Just as if I never sinned?
Yeah, some people make it just as if I'd never sinned, justified. There's some wisdom there. Justified is a term of the court.
Not guilty.
It's a term of the court, yes. On the basis of the new birth, God is able to judicially pronounce you just and righteous and holy. On the basis of your acceptance of his Son, he pronounces you faultless. Now, there's a difference between position and condition. Our condition only shows that when we're walking in the Spirit. But when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord and no longer encumbered with the flesh, then we'll see the actual fruit of that declaration. So it's a declaration by God because of our faith and trust in the finished work of his Son. He declares us just and holy and righteous. It's important to remember that because Satan will try to make you forget. Which brings us to verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Paul discusses that in Romans chapter 7. And the subject matter of Romans chapter 7 is what? The two natures and... Yes, it's the battle between the two natures. That's what it's all about. Now, how can that come about? Because most people think chastening means some sort of punishment that God uses as an inducement to make us do the right thing. But what does the word chasten actually mean? Nobody's scrambling for their Bible dictionary. What is chastening?
To make chaste or to make righteous.
Okay.
Correcting, afflicting for correction.
That's one of the definitions.
Punishment.
The actual word means, taken from the Greek... chastening. It means to make pure. It means to make pure.
Like gold?
Yes. Now, gold has to be refined in the fire. We don't have to be refined in the fire because our Lord was refined in the fire on our behalf. And that's a wonderful thing. But God has an end in mind with his chastening. The Holy Spirit can do it without inflicting any pain if we'll just listen. Now, what happens if we don't listen? That's where the or else comes in. And it's not our goal to discuss that right now. But there is an or else. Okay. Verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You know, when the Holy Spirit reproves us for something, isn't that much worse than a brother or sister reproving us for something? Because if a brother or sister reproves us, and by the way, brothers and sisters should reprove, but you're getting it second person. When the Holy Spirit speaks directly to your conscience, you're getting it first person singular. Yes, I mean you. And that is grievous. Isn't that interesting? Most people think that when the Lord chastens us by punishing us, and by the way, does the Lord ever punish his children?
He does not.
He instructs them, but he never punishes them, ever. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, what is this telling us? God is interested in us growing in the Spirit. And if we'll reprove one another, there's a wonderful thing that can come out of that. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Does that put you in mind of Jacob wrestling with that angel? It's a good thing they didn't have used cars in Jacob's day, because he'd have been selling them. He'd have been selling them. That guy knew every trick. Let me cut some branches off this tree and peel the bark back and put them in the cow's feed trough. Now, how did he learn these things?
Yeah, but he got it back when...
when he wrestled with the angel. That was the turning point there. He was crippled for the rest of his life, but it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness in his life. He was never the same. That's a beautiful thing, yes.
Interesting, verse 11 doesn't use the plural. It just says fruit.
Okay.
That's very interesting.
Yes, it is.
There's, you know, there's fruits of the Spirit, but this is the
thing. Good point. Well, we still have a couple minutes left, so we ought to talk here just briefly about in what manner does he reprove. Now, let's just talk about reproving the unrighteous just for a moment and turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 and verse number 9. With my excuse me. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, and yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Well, what do we learn here concerning reproof? In the normal course of this world, rebuking the world will produce no lasting change. It'll do a little bit of good here and there, and it does a whole lot of good on an individual basis if someone individually accepts the reproof. Then we see the providence of God begin to enter into the matter. But the world, by and large, will not accept reproof. Does that mean we're still not to reprove them? It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is we shouldn't be terribly surprised when the world won't accept reproof. And as a matter of fact, intends to murder us for even suggesting that they should. That's one of the things that we just need to understand as Christians. And a lot of times we as Christians are afraid to reprove and rebuke when we'd ought to because of that fear that they won't accept it and they'll turn on us. I can't tell my friend that he's on the wrong path and what the ends of his activities are going to be because, well, he wouldn't accept it anyway. What did David have to say about that very matter that we looked at last week? He said that Nathan's rebuke to him was a kindness and an oil to heal his bones. David accepted the reproof that Nathan gave forth and recovered David out of a snare. Yes, maybe your friend won't accept the reproof, but if he does, the upside so far outweighs the downside that we shouldn't worry about the fact that, well, I just reproved a scorner and he's turned on me. Well, that's the worst that can happen. He wasn't your friend in the first place, was he? We don't think these things through very well. We accept the peer pressures of the world. And that's Satan's game. He can't undo what Christ has done in us. And so he goes to plan B, which is to deflect our testimony to others, to our friends, neighbors, and other believers. Reproof. It's important. Let's pray.